Turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus. I always have to throw you a little bit. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Why in the wide world, you crazy preacher, would we go from Hebrews to Exodus? Because I want to show you something this morning. Exodus is God's calling of a people under the old covenant, the old agreement. God took them out of Egypt, called them forth. They went out. They said, "We'll do it all." And the first thing that they ended up doing was breaking it all. I love the story in Exodus chapter 32 where Moses goes up on the mountain after they said all that the Lord says we will do. Moses disappears. The people, day after day, where's Moses? 40 days he's gone. Month and 10 days. And what do? They turn to Aaron and say, "Hey Aaron, make us a golden calf that we can worship it." Remember what they promised to do? All that God says we will do. And then what happens? Moses brings down the Ten Commandments. He sees what they've done and he breaks them. Well, Moses has to go back up after the people repent. He goes up and God gives him the law again in Exodus 34, and something amazing happens. In Exodus 34, 27, something amazing happens. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words." What words? The covenant found in the Old Testament. "For in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and Israel." The Old Covenant is the covenant of God with Israel. The Ten Commandments. By way, the Jewish people never viewed the Ten Commandments apart from the dietary laws, the ceremonial laws. It was the whole schmear, the whole thing. Write down the covenant, the old covenant now, that I'm making with you. So he was there with the Lord another 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water. How do you like that? The longest someone can go without food, I think he could make it 40 days. Jesus fasted 40 days, but guess what? 40 days with no water. You know why? You be in the presence of God, and merely the presence of God can sustain you without any need for anything else. How do you like that? This is the old covenant, don't forget. Then look what it said. He wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant. He wrote the Ten Commandments. We have a copy of it at the seminary. The Ten Commandments start out in Hebrew, "Lo, lo, lo, lo." Say it with me, "Lo." You know what that means in Hebrew? No, no, no. That's the Old Covenant. It really had a wonderfully negative tune to it, didn't it? Every commandment, I was looking at it the other day at the seminary, it's made out of pretend stone and it has "Lo, lo, 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 lo." No, what do you know what the first word that kids learn when they're, this is what I learned about my kids. What's the first word do you think that little kids learn? No! Matter of fact, I've heard little kids go over people's house and all they do is go, "No, no, no, no." And I know where they got that from because they were getting into things and what the parents tell them? No, 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 no. That was the first covenant. Write it down of the Ten Commandments. But look at verse 29. And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face glowed because of God speaking with him. Can you imagine that? Now this is the no, no, no. This is the old covenant. So wondrous was the old covenant and being in the presence of God that when Moses came down, he glowed. He gave off some form of electromagnetic radiation, Mark would say. EM type of, he glowed. As a matter of fact, it frightened the children of Israel. It says this, that Moses did not know that his face shone. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the face of his skin shone. And guess what? This was not some special makeup, bare mineral makeup, ladies, where, you know, there's a shine. It frightened them. It says, look what it says here, that Aaron and the children of Israel all were afraid to come near him. Now that's how much his face shone. Can you imagine that? Being in the glory of God and receiving the old covenant, Moses for those 40 days, for many days after this, he glowed with an after reflection of God's presence. And it was such a glow, his atoms were excited. One thing I think of it scientifically is, and Mark can feel free to correct me, he's our resident mad scientist here, but somehow God's presence and his being excited the atoms in Moses' body so that they actually vibrated with a frequency of showing visible light. Mark, what do you think?
Well, we have plenty of organisms that give off light today, lightning bugs.
And that's called bioluminescence. Can you imagine, have you ever seen fireflies at night? In Alabama, we used to have them, and they would glow at night. Can you imagine? They have even tides at night, I understand, that give off a glow. Can you imagine what the glow on Moses' face? It wasn't something that was, oh, isn't that pretty? Where did you get your makeup from, Moses? It was, they were scared. Can you imagine what that, to me, it must be that it was awesome glowing. It was fear inspired. Can you imagine what it must have been like to stand in, if a secondary reflection of Moses' excited atoms being in God's presence frightened everybody, what must it be like to see God in His full glory that Moses saw, and this was reflecting off of Moses' face, and they were frightened by that? What's your point, Dave? My point is that the old covenant was wonderful. That when Moses got or received the old covenant, it was wonderful so that his face glowed. And yet we're learning some things now. So Moses had to wear a veil on his face to keep from frightening people. We're learning that God's law was holy, it was just, it was good. It caused Moses' face to absolutely exude this horrific shine. And yet, we're learning something now. Whenever Moses spoke, he would come out and take the veil off, and the people would go, oh! And it would frighten them. Wouldn't you be frightened? I would. But we're learning something. That when Jesus Christ came, turn to Hebrews, turn to the book of Hebrews now. When Jesus Christ came, He inaugurated the new covenant. And here is the logic of the writer of the book of Hebrews. If Moses' face shone, glowed with a frightening appearance, when God gave him the old covenant, how much more wondrous, marvelous is the new covenant. And when you compare what Jesus did in the new covenant to the old, when you compare our Savior, God very God, taking on human flesh, coming and inaugurating this new covenant in His blood, how much more wondrous, marvelous, awe-inspiring, beyond comparison. And the writer to the book of Hebrews has been using some things that at first may shock you. He's told us in Hebrews 7:18 that glow of Moses in the old covenant, when Christ came, in comparison to what Jesus did in the new covenant, Jesus' work made the old covenant weak and useless. Listen to me. Moses' face glowed. Awe-inspiring. God's law in the old covenant was wonderful. But when Jesus Christ came and He inaugurated the new covenant, He had no plans of perfecting anybody in the old covenant by the old covenant. It was temporary. We have learned that the law, Paul said, was our instructor to bring us to the realization that we can't keep God's law. As a matter of fact, in all of the history of Israel, do you know how many people kept God's law? Do you know how many people could keep it? Do you know in all of the history of the old covenant that made Moses' face shine? There was no one that came close to that. As a matter of fact, Paul said, the old covenant, what its purpose was to lead us to Jesus, to show us our sinfulness. That's all you'll get from the old covenant. Everybody who sits there and says, I'll keep the Ten Commandments and God will accept me. Well, first of all, the Bible says that they were under a curse. Do it all, not just the Ten Commandments, but all 612 or whatever there were. Don't eat lobster. Don't shave the corners of the beards for all you men. You have to do all of this, and if you have violated one thing, guess what? You're guilty of it all. And yet Moses' face shone. As a matter of fact, in the old covenant, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Can you imagine? Dentists would be billionaires if we were under the old covenant. Because we'd have no teeth. We'd all be blind. Why? Because they were under an instruction. What was God trying to say in the old covenant? He's trying to say how we cannot do good things. He deliberately gave a law that showed His holiness that no one could keep. Why? To teach us of our need for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that God recognizes. All the rest was a pop-up book designed to teach the reality of what Jesus would do. That's why the writer has been saying, the law was weak and useless. The law could not. It only gave us inability. It was merely shadow and dust. Remember? Well, I won't call up a movie, but Maximus in Gladiator was told, all we are is shadow and dust. That's all the law was. Shadow and dust. And look what it says in verse 13 of chapter 8. When God said, I'm giving a new covenant, He made the first covenant what? Have you ever been quoting? Come on, we quoted the Ten Commandments last week. Did it real quick. You're quoting what is what? Obsolete. Be careful with how you use the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. It points toward Jesus Christ, but now it has no impact on your relationship to God. You are under the New Covenant. The Old Covenant is bye-bye. It was temporary. The New Covenant is permanent. As a matter of fact, the wondrous nature of what Jesus Christ did in the New Covenant makes the Old Covenant, in verse 13, obsolete, growing old, and it's ready to disappear. Do you know what Paul would have gotten by coming into a... You know, this is why the church fathers said that Paul never put his... You know, when Paul... I believe Paul wrote this, and there's a strong, strong early church tradition, very ancient, that Paul wrote this. As a matter of fact, when you get to the end, when we get there, it says, our brother Timothy was released. They said the reason why Paul did not put his name to it on the front was he knew, because of the Jewish reaction to being told the law is obsolete, disappearing, growing old, that it can't justify that. If he would have put his name immediately right up front, they would have said, oh, that's that Paul. Let's stone him. Man, those are strong words. I want you to get this, that the New Covenant is so wondrous that even though the Old Covenant made Moses glow, there is no comparison of the Old Covenant to what Jesus Christ has done. There is no such thing as an Old Covenant Christian. Did you know that? You're under the New Covenant. What are the blessings and benefits then? If the Old Covenant could not justify, if the Old Covenant, all it could do is, through the keeping of the law, Paul said, no flesh will be justified. If you can't justify yourself by keeping the law because no one did it, zero, then what are the benefits and blessings of the New Covenant that we are under? Well, if you understand that, so many Christians are Old Covenant Christians. They can quote all these Old Testament verses, but very few know the benefits and blessings of the New Covenant. Paul, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, quotes it here. This is the covenant, verse 10, that I will make. I will put my law into their minds. Verse 10, I will write it on their hearts. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. Do you know what the blessing of the New Covenant is? A true Christian who genuinely is participating in the New Covenant will never be fooled by false teaching. Let me show you how this works out. Can I just show you the benefits and blessings of the New Covenant? Number one, it says, they shall all know me. You'll have a built-in ability through God's Spirit. Because in Ezekiel it says, I will write my law in their heart. Remember Ezekiel last week? And I will cause them to walk in my statutes through my Spirit. Now in the Old Covenant, guess what? They were given laws to keep and there was no way sinful flesh could do it. It was complete inability. But here God is saying that those who participate in the New Covenant, who are true, that means this. There's plenty of people that say they're Christians, but when they go off into all of this foolish nonsense, it just shows you that what you say and what you do are two different things. But it says if you're a genuine Christian, you will know the truth of God's Word. Now, we don't all agree, do we? He's not talking about there are some out there that we'd get off into, you know, forgive me, but I often laugh at Christians, but I often laugh. I think it's if you analyze religious people, now don't get mad at me, but have you ever noticed we fight over a lot of weird things? Jesus said to go and baptize. But don't we fight over that because there are churches that baptize, but some dunk, others pour, some effuse. They all are baptizing, but Christians will fight over that. We get into a lot of weird fights in Christianity. And we separate fellowship on some things that I just don't know. So it's not talking about that will make, it'll be the essentials of the faith, that you're saved by grace through faith, that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Word of God is sharp and powerful. It's not talking about some of this peripheral theology. You know, they used to stone people for a lot of different things that had nothing to do with Christianity. It had everything to do with hierarchy of churches and some of the weird stuff that they believed. But if you look, go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want you to go there, and John says something. And now you'll know why he says it. 1 John chapter 3. Starting with verse 19. He says, they. Those are people that claim to be Christians. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they were of us, they would remain with us. You know what the sign of a truly born-again, new covenant Christian is? They persisted in the faith. There's a lot of people that will say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Then they'll leave and they'll deny Jesus. You know what the Bible would say, the basis of the new covenant? Never knew Him. Look what it says. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. There is new covenant language in 3:10. You've been given the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. And it says this. And you all know, not that you know everything, it means you all know that you have that anointing. And that, verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Did you just read that in verse 3:27? 2:27? Sorry about that. My glasses are broken and I'm going blind right now. You're right, 2. Listen to me. If you're a genuine Christian, the new covenant promised in Ezekiel said, I will put my Spirit within them. I will cause them to walk in my statutes and they will all know me. Listen to me. A genuine Christian knows instinctively through the new birth the basics of the Word of God. There are a lot of people that claim to know Jesus today, don't they? But lip service versus actually knowing Him are two different things. It says you have an anointing. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And you don't need someone to teach you the basics about Jesus. Because God's Spirit is going to have a teaching ministry in you. Now, that doesn't mean that all of us are going to agree. Some of you, and this is why I like our church. We all come from different denominational backgrounds. I come from a deformed background. Some come from a reformed background. Some of you come from maybe charismatic churches. Some of you come from the Plymouth Brethren. Some of you come from wherever. Legalistic, fundamentalist. Listen to me. But what we share in common is this. If you're a true born-again Christian, then the essentials of the faith, you affirm that God's Word is true, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, He died for us all, that God's Word could be relied upon, that Jesus' Word is the light and the new covenant, These are the kind of things we will agree on. Now, there are other times when you and I may not agree. We may not agree on some things, but you got to ask yourself, is that really an essential of the faith? On some of the disagreements? But it does say the core belief. That's why I know when people are here, there's a core belief. Jesus inaugurated a new covenant. Son of God, light, very light. The essence of the essential beliefs are there in every born-again Christian. You're not going to sit there and say, well, I think Jesus was a good man, but his death, that's not what a genuine believer is going to say. There is this built-in, I will put my spirit, and it says in Hebrews, this quotes there, and they shall not teach his fellow citizen, Hebrews 8:11, and everyone his brother know the Lord, for all shall know me that are truly born again. Now, that's just one of the things. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Did you know that there's a teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and that the essential truths of the faith that those who truly know Him will be there, although churches have decided to take away the essentials and make it, some believe you cannot worship except in their church or you won't be saved. I don't think I ever saw that. Where was their church when Jesus formed the church? There are certain churches that will teach, unless you're baptized through our church, it doesn't count. Nuts! There are some churches, by the way, that believe that if you have musical instruments in it, you're not a true church of the Lord. Did you know that in some churches, you see that organ up there? Did you know that at the turn of the 1900s, there were churches out there that said, if you bring an organ into your church, you're a liberal and you've lost your faith? Did you know, you see those drums there? There are churches today that say, if you have drums in your church, you are liberal. You are gone. What does the Bible say about that? Matter of fact, every instrument that you have on this platform, you ought to look at the Psalms. The drums, the horns, they praise the Lord and the place rocked. And at Christmas time, I told you how the angels rapped. Doesn't say they sang, it said they said. So how many of you would really be upset when we had the choir rap a song to the choir? How about that? Oh, Pastor Dave, you're going liberal. Ooh. By the way, music is cultural. You ought to see some of those precious African churches. They swing. There's nothing wrong with that. See, that doesn't have anything to do with the new covenant. It has everything to do with how people express their praise toward the Lord. I know that's hard for some people to think, but show me in the Bible where it says, and I'm going to make you mad, it's what I do as a preacher, where it says certain beats are wrong, or is it the lyrics that are wrong? And all the people got real quiet with Pastor Dave. But let's go. Jesus in John chapter 3. Let's look at the new covenant again. Jesus in John chapter 3. He gets a guy with his PhD in the old covenant. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes up to Jesus to check him out. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Those were the fundamentalists of Jesus' day. Oh, and the word Pharisee means pious, separated one. Who do you think they separated from? You and me. Because we're just the average person. They walked around with their nose in the air. Why? Because their feet smelled so badly. No, because they thought they were better than anybody. And yet, we all know now that the old covenant could not justify. How many How much did Nicodemus fulfill the old covenant? Come on! What did Paul... That's it. But you know, you can really convince yourself that you're so holy. No wonder the world doesn't like Christians. They walk around like they're so holy. Don't they? Come on, some of you have been abused by fundamentalist churches. Come on, let's be honest. I think those are some of the most abusive churches in the world are fundamentalist churches. Because they use what they consider the fundamentals to beat each over the head with. That is not how Jesus wanted His church to be. He wanted people to follow in the fundamentals, but not sit there and brutalize. Is church fun? That's why most people will go to a baseball game, but you know they won't come near a church. Why? Because most of those kind of churches, look at the hard pews you're sitting on. Have you ever been? Most churches love hard pews because you can't be comfortable at church. Who said? I'm going to get in trouble this morning. I feel it coming. You got to be unhappy in church, don't you? Don't smile. They'll think you're up to something. You ever? Some churches, if somebody said amen, they turn around and look at him like, how dare you interrupt the church service? There are some churches that the priests and all of that can conduct the whole service and there could be no one there. I attended a Greek Orthodox church back at Biola just to see what they do. I had to go with someone. They had to look. And the whole service went on and no one was there. Nicodemus comes up to Jesus. He's a fundamentalist out the wazoo. Okay? Now get this. This means this guy has tried everything he thinks he can do to be righteous before men. And the Pharisees, they would wear particular outfits. Everybody knew. And they didn't have signs in that day, hi, I'm a Pharisee, or hello, I'm a Pharisee. They would wear, every one of the Pharisees wore a particular type of outfit. They all looked alike. It was a Pharisee outfit. No kidding. They wanted everybody to know, I'm a pious one. And they'd walk around, and if you were an average Joe person in Israel, don't touch me. I got to go worship at the temple, and if you touch me, I'll be defiled. Isn't that the way some Christians act? You met some of those people? They're abusive and they're damaging. Nicodemus comes up to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God be with him. And I love what Jesus says to this man. Jesus answered and said to him, hey, Nicodemus, love your outfit there. Wow, you really are a pious guy. Love that study Bible that you're carrying this morning. This guy's a member of the Sanhedrin. If anybody knows the old covenants, it's him. And here's what Jesus said to a man that was holy out the wazoo, wherever that is and whatever that is. Here's what he says to this man with his pious robes, his no fun, washing of his hands all the time, trying to be holy. Old Testament never say anything about that, but trying to be holy and staying away from the average person because they defile him. Oh, we're so good. Here's what he says. Nicodemus, truly, truly. When Jesus said truly, truly, you know what that meant? You better listen up. Listen up, listen up. That's what they used to say in the South when I was there. Listen up. And then slap you a little bit. He says this, I say to you, unless one is born again, listen to that. Now you know what Jesus meant by that. See, here's a man who had his PhD in Old Testament and he hasn't a clue what the Old Testament says. Jesus says to him, you need to be born again. What's Jesus saying? The new covenant. I will put a new heart, it said, within you. I will put a new nature in you. You must be born again. What? Excuse me? You're telling a pious, separated one? That they had to be born again. Why? The Jews in John chapter 8 were saying, we're related to Abraham. We don't need anything. And that's what happens in the Christian church. You know, there are people that think because an infant is baptized, that that somehow makes them get into heaven? Ain't going to happen. So Christians are no different in some of this tradition of fiddler on the roof that we get into. Look what it says. You must be born again. Unless someone is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. How do you like that? Unless you participate in the new covenant, is what Jesus was saying. Unless you're changed and transformed through the new covenant, you can be as pious as you want. It gets you nowhere. So, Christian, don't, when you see a sinner, we have no righteousness. We're borrowing righteousness from Jesus. And any righteousness that is produced in us is caused by God's Spirit in the new covenant. Otherwise, there's nothing. Nothing in your life that is good is produced by you. It's all God's Spirit. So don't look at a sinner and say, how horrible you are. Look at them and say, well, I'm no better than you are. It's the new covenant that Jesus made that gives me His Spirit, and He produces it in me. I don't have any righteousness. You have none. God said, I have to give you a new heart and produce it through my Spirit and cause you, me, God, I will cause you to walk. Here's what Nicodemus said to him. Nicodemus said to him, and this is what I love. How can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? That just shows you. Here is a man that pounded the Bible and knew nothing. That's what I think about a lot of some of these fundamentalists. They pound the Bible and they know nothing. All they have are self-righteousness, abusing people, and they don't realize the new covenant promises that it has to be God who puts His Spirit in you and causes someone to produce the fruit of God's Spirit. And it isn't you, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Who can find that? Galatians 5:22. Who can tell me what the fruit of God... Yes, thank you, Cheryl. Cheryl's fallen asleep again, and it'll be Wanda next. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
There it is. The fruit of the Spirit means the fruit that the Spirit produces in you. You want to know if you're born again? It isn't the Bible you carry, the study Bible you carry, or the what musical instruments you listen to, or the songs. It says the demonstration that the Spirit in the new covenant in you, here's what it is. The more love you have, what are those again? The more love you have, the more gentleness, the more kindness, the more faithfulness, the more, what else? But what do Christians think? They have no idea of the new covenant. They go, I don't go to movies. Don't smoke. Don't swear. Oh, that's what they think, don't they? God says that is nothing. Now, you shouldn't smoke per se because it's bad for your health, but it has nothing to do with your righteousness. Drinking, boy, with what's going on in this world, every once in a while a stiff little thing may not hurt you. It's not drinking, it's drunkenness that the Bible talks against. But you go into fundamentalist churches and they'll all get off onto weird things that has nothing. But the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that you're in the new covenant, is what again, Cheryl? Gentleness. Have you been, you know, somebody really make you mad at church? You know what new covenant people do? You blow it off. That's hard to do, isn't it? But you see, that's a sign that God has put His Spirit in you. How many churches have we seen, fundamentalist churches, they'll split over the color of the carpet. They'll split over the kind of curtains. They'll split over whether you play an organ or not. Someone here left because we can't play the organ anymore. We don't have anybody that knows how to play it. Oh, I'm going to go worship where there's an organ. Now, God loves them, but they sure don't understand the new covenant, do they? Doesn't that have to do with the musical instruments? It has to do with love. That's why I want, when people come into our church, as little as we are and without the resources, I want them to know one thing. If you've been abused by fundamentalist churches, come here. Because there are people here who have been abused. And we want them to come here and say, if you're struggling, come on. Because Jesus said, love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness,
self-control,
meekness. This is an evidence that you participate in the new covenant. It isn't, well, I don't go to movies. It isn't whatever these rules that they make up. You know why people make up those rules? Because it's easier to say you're righteous if you've never gone to a movie or watched TV. In my grandparents' house, they would never have a TV because they felt it was evil. What a boring time it was to go to their house. I bet you they felt that way about radio at first. Instrument of the devil. What's the real fruit of the Spirit in the new covenant? The point is that when Jesus came, the old covenant is out the window. It's obsolete. It's a copy. It's a shadow. It's nothing compared to what Jesus did. And what's important in a believer's life is not the smoking, the drinking, or whatever. It's the fruit that God's Spirit produces in you. Gentleness, meekness, patience. When Pastor Dave gets all mad because he knocked baptism this morning, you're going to go out and say, well, he's an idiot, but I'll let it go. Not my wife. Bang! No, I'm just kidding. Now I'm in trouble. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. I know that we're going to make each other crazy. Name one person that's never made you crazy. Wives, has your husband never made you crazy? See, that's it. That's the new covenant. So what's your point, Dave? We're going to leave the new covenant, at least in chapter 8 now. The old covenant's obsolete. It's bye-bye. It was all rules and regulations. We're now under the law of Christ in the new covenant. And the law of Christ cares about love, gentleness, patience. Let it go. Be kind. That will attract people. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. You know what fundamentalists do with that? They say, take your flashlight and shine it on those sinners. Turn your flashlight off, turn it back on and point it toward you and display Jesus Christ to people. Be loving, gentle, kind, patient. Say to them, you know, God saved me, then He has no problem saving you. That's the way He wanted Christians to be. That's the new covenant. And it's, listen, you have no righteousness. It's God's Spirit that produces. Get rid of the idea that you're a good person because you do good things. If you do anything good that pleases God, it's because God put an engine in you and His Spirit in you in the new covenant to produce that. That's all we have. But thank God for the new covenant that we've talked about for all of these weeks.